10. Acts chapter 10. We need to finish up this chapter and then we'll jump into chapter 11. Yes, we will. Okay. Acts chapter 10. We're at the end of the chapter. I know I've used this word. I've probably worn it out, but it's an appropriate word. Acts chapter 10 is a monumental chapter. When you're reading history, there are certain events in history that are monumental events. Not every event is monumental. The news media wants to make every event monumental. That way you'll listen to them more. And I'm going to be blunt. A lot of suckers fall for it. And they think they got to be tuned into that TV all the time because there's big things happening. No, there isn't. There's not been... That's why all the newspapers are kind of falling apart. There's nothing worthy of reporting that demands all that attention. Very few things really are monumental. 9/11 was monumental. That was something you had to know about, and sadly we've probably forgotten about, but it was something we needed to know about. But not everything's monumental. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10 is monumental. And it's simply because if the events of Acts chapter 10 had not happened, you and I would not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. In Acts chapter 10, God opens the door of faith to the Gentiles. Before Acts chapter 10, the only people getting the gospel were Jews. Jesus Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That own is talking about the nation of Israel. He came for the nation of Israel. He came to be their Messiah. They rejected Him. And from all through the Old Testament and in through the Gospels, it wasn't until we get to Acts chapter 10, where the door is open to the Gentiles, that the Gospel first gets out that direction. So Acts chapter 10 is a monumental chapter. We've seen what God had to do to get everybody on board. God had to give a vision to Peter so that he would get there. God had to give a vision to Cornelius so that they would get there. God had to work tremendously to get the pieces together for this thing to work because it was not in man's nature to do that. The Jews were not in and of themselves going to go preach to Gentiles. They just weren't going to do it. To them, we were heathen. We're dogs. We worship the wrong gods, the false gods, the idols. They worship the true God of heaven, Jehovah. And they wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. And God had to really work to get Peter to Cornelius to get this whole thing going. We've been reading the story in Acts chapter 10 of the vision Peter had, the sheet let down from heaven with all the unclean animals in it. God told Peter three times, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said three times, "Not so, Lord. Nothing uncommon has ever touched these lips." Peter had a habit three different times in his life of saying, "Not so, Lord." When he said, "All men shall deny thee," "Not me, Lord." "I need to wash your feet," "Not me, Lord." And when the Lord said, "Here, arise, kill and eat," Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And so the Lord had to convince him by sending three men and telling Peter, "They're going to be knocking on your door at this house at this time. When you're doing that, go with them." And when the three men showed up, Peter went with them to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius had all of his immediate family, friends, other military, he's a military officer, had other military people there, and they're all there to hear what Peter had to say. And we saw what Peter had to say last week in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person." Not to go through all that again, but we saw that he gave them basically the plan of salvation. In verse 34 to 37, there was the revealing of Christ. Then the rejection of Christ, then the resurrection of Christ, then remission of sins through Christ. That was Peter's message to them. It was a Christ-centered message. And again, we can't overemphasize that. Any preaching, any biblical message needs to be a Christ-centered message. He's got to be the center of it or it's worthless. He's got to be the praise in the message or it's worthless. And so here we find that Peter gives them that message. And now the great part, beginning in verse 44, that's where we left off and we pick up this morning. And that's where Peter perceives their conversion. All right, we saw that what we've already looked at. Yeah, we saw that. What we already looked at. You get that? The Spirit prepares Peter. All right, now Peter receives the perceives conversion. Verse 44, when Peter yet spake these words, all right, he is preaching. He said in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through this name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. There's the message of the gospel. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's Christ-centered. It's all about him. Whosoever believeth in him. There are churches that get together and they will talk about being good and doing good to your fellow man and feeding them, clothing them, helping them, doing this, doing that. And that's all great, wonderful stuff. But those people will go to church every day of their life. They'll die and they'll go to hell. He said, preacher, how can you say that? Because if they don't hear that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus Christ, shall receive remission of sins, then they're not going to get their sins remitted. And if their sins aren't remitted, it doesn't matter how many good deeds they've done, if their sins have not been cleansed and purged and washed away, they cannot possibly enter into the glory of heaven. Their sins have to be dealt with. And being a good person doesn't erase your sins. It's remission of sins, taking them away, having them cleansed by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter is preaching this message to a Gentile group that has never heard it before. And what happens? While he spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. All right, verse 44 in our outline, the Gentiles believed. The Gentiles believed. Boy, those words roll off my tongue so easy. And yet it was a monumental event in history that the gospel for the first time is proclaimed to a group of Gentile people, a bunch of Italians, according to verse number 1, in Caesarea. And they hear the gospel, and the Bible says they believed, and the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. When remission of sins is preached in the name of Christ, the Word of God is proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit is active, you've got conversion. The preaching of the Word of God, the centrality of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost, you've got conversion. The reason there's not conversion in these days like there was in the days gone by is because there's not as much preaching of the Word, of the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost. We've gotten into an entertainment stage, a making people feel good about themselves stage, a happiness stage. Well, God wants me to be happy, so whatever makes me happy, that must be God's will. No, God wants you to be saved. And whatever God has to do to get you saved, that will be His will. And sometimes He might have to make you miserable to do it, because we're so stubborn and hard-hearted. But the will of God is salvation. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here, they hear the word. They believed. Not all of Peter's sermon is recorded here. It ends in verse number 43. It started in verse 34. And if we know Peter, that's not enough verses to cover his whole sermon. Peter was a man of many words. So it's not all recorded, but what we needed to know, what we needed to hear is recorded here. And Luke seems to be giving us just the highlights. After mentioning the remission of sins, Cornelius and his guests believed the message of Peter, and the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. All right, who is this? Well, Peter and the six men that went with him. You remember we saw that earlier in the chapter, and it's in chapter 11 again. The three men were sent by Cornelius to get Peter. Peter took six men with him. So it's seven Jews and three Gentiles that went back to Cornelius' house. So these seven Jewish believers are there, and they're watching what happens. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews require a sign. That's why in your New Testament, when it is so Jewish-based, you find so many signs and miracles and wonders. Because God did that to show the Jews. The Jews needed to see that. This gospel now going to the Gentiles, if they'd simply come down to an altar, as we say it today, receive Christ as Savior and got up and walked off, the Jews would have never bought it. They had to see something. So what they saw was the result of the Holy Ghost falling on these Gentiles, and when they saw that, they believed. They needed signs and wonders. You are a 21st century America. You don't need signs. You don't need wonders. You've got a book right here that tells you everything that's true, and if you're not going to believe that, no sign or wonder is going to do anything. And we got a bunch of foolish Americans running around looking for signs and wonders. Looking for people performing miracles and doing this stuff that is not of God. And I know when I say that, I line myself up for somebody to be very critical and say, How can you say that? I can say that by the authority of the Word of God. God gave signs and wonders when it was a Jewish audience, not only hearing it, but witnessing it, so they would be convinced that this was of God. I don't need to see some deaf person getting their hearing back now for me to believe in God. And God doesn't work that way. Now, does God still heal deaf people? Sure He does. But He doesn't have to use some human instrument to stick their fingers in somebody's ears and tell the evil spirits to come out and do it that way. God can do it on His own. Does God do other miracles? Sure He does. I see Him do miracles all the time. But not through human instrumentality. God did it that way because the Jews had to see it to be convinced. This was monumental. The gospel's going to the Gentiles. It's never happened before. They've never believed in mass like this. They've never believed. There's been the Syrophoenician woman that Jesus dealt with. There was the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. But a group of Gentiles hearing the gospel and the Holy Ghost falling on them and them being converted, and as we read through it, baptized after this is all over, never happened before. This is a big deal. Verse 45, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." In our notes we put it this way, the Jews were bewildered. All right? The Gentiles believed. The Jews were bewildered. Verse 45 and verse 46. "They which are of the circumcision which believe," those seven men, "were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter, we'll get into verse 47 in just a minute. All right, they saw. Seeing was believing. They saw what had happened. The Holy Ghost was poured out on them, and the Jewish people believed. Not believed in God, but believed that the Gentiles had believed in God. And so they were given the gift of tongues in verse 46. Why were the Gentiles given tongues? To convince the Jews that what they just got was the same thing the Jews got back in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down from heaven, it filled all of them that were sitting in the upper room, 120 of them. All Jewish people. It filled all of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the same thing is happening to the Gentiles, so that these six men with Peter will say, the same thing happened to them that happened to us. They got the same thing we got back then. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This is setting the stage for the church from this day forward. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so here they're hearing that gospel. The Jewish believers are bewildered. We've written it this way. The six Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished when they heard these Gentiles speak with tongues. It eliminated any doubt that they had received the Holy Ghost. This was the purpose for the tongues. It was not to verify to the Gentiles that they had been converted, but to verify to Peter and his companions, and ultimately to the Jews in Jerusalem. Look over at chapter 11, verse 15, and we'll get into this chapter in just a few minutes. When Peter recounts this in front of the church council in chapter 11, he says in verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." I like that. As I began to speak. Now, He didn't begin because he began all the way back in verse 34 of chapter 10. And the Holy Ghost didn't fall till verse 43. So he hadn't really just begun. But to Peter, that was just beginning. All right, he was only 45 minutes into his sermon and he said, well, that was just the beginning. And God interrupted the service. What happened, he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. See the comparison? The same thing happened to them that happened to us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. We think about the pilgrims landing in Plymouth. That was a monumental event. That changed world history. Changed world history. There are monumental events in natural history. This is a monumental event in church history where the gospel goes to the Gentiles for the very first time. And from that day forward, after chapter 11, 12, we get to chapter 13 and it just explodes and the gospel goes all around the known world at that time and it all hinges on what happened in chapter 10 when Cornelius and his household heard the gospel. The Gentiles believed. The Jews were bewildered. Verse 47 and verse 48, the believers were baptized. Alright, the Gentiles believed. The Jews were bewildered. They were astonished. And the believers were baptized. Verse 47, Peter says this, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. At Peter's insistence, the Bible says he commanded them to be baptized. In verse 48, they were immediately baptized. All right, there again is the process. Salvation, conversion, and then baptism. Baptism before conversion is worthless. Baptism as an infant, as a baby, has no foundation, no basis in the Bible. That's a man-made tradition, and it does absolutely no good. Sprinkling or dunking a little baby underwater, they have no idea what they're doing. They're not making a decision. It really doesn't do anything. Once they're old enough to understand the gospel, which can be at different ages for different children, according to different environments, once they're old enough to understand it, then they believe, as these did. After that, they get baptized. That's the command of God. All right, go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the formula of the gospel. Salvation through the grace of God, and then baptism in obedience. And so Peter insisted that these be baptized just like the Jews had been. That there's no difference between the two. Peter, and I'm getting ahead of myself, we're going to chapter 11. Peter is putting himself in a position of questions. There are going to be some people that are going to be very uncomfortable with what's going on in those last four verses of chapter 10. Instead of praising God, they're going to contend with Peter over what happens in those verses. Instead of saying immediately, thank God the Gentiles are getting saved, they're going to ask Peter an entirely different question that has absolutely nothing to do with what just happened there. And we're going to get to that in chapter 11. At Peter's insistence, they were immediately baptized. Then the believers, both Jew and Gentile, fellowshipped and worshipped together. Notice the end of verse 48. Then they prayed him to tarry certain days. So that means Peter and the six men, the six Jews with him, hung around Caesarea for a while with these new converts. Peter fellowshipped with these new Gentile converts for, the Bible says, certain days. They ate together. They fellowshipped with each other. They slept in the same house. That's what's going to get Peter in trouble. His connection and fellowship with these Gentiles. These rotten, no good Gentiles. Alright, that's the end of chapter 10. Now we move on to chapter 11. Travis, you'll come and help me, please. Thank you, sir. We're going to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Chapter 11 basically is a recounting of the events of chapter 10. It's a retelling of these events. Peter's going to recount for the church council in Jerusalem about his vision, about where he was, about the men being sent, about his going there and preaching. Chapter 11 is all based on chapter 10. Chapter 10 was a great event of focused on God. What God did to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Chapter 11 focuses on men and men's slowness to believe and lack of understanding and having to be convinced that all these things were of God. All right, Acts chapter 11. Travis is running as fast as he can. He was our strong back yesterday loading the chairs. We looked around, we needed two guys to lift the racks of chairs. We needed two guys to lift them up to the trailer. Travis was obviously number one. The next one was between me, Bill, and Jeff. That was not... You talk about drawing straws. Of course, Jeff and Bill both have back problems, so that gave me the short straw. But we got it done. We got them out there, got the tent set up, and it's ready to go. All right, everybody has chapter 11. Number one, the contention with the church at Jerusalem. Shouldn't that... Preacher, that's not right. You mean the rejoicing, right? The rejoicing at the church in Jerusalem. The praising at the church at Jerusalem. The Gentiles have just received the gospel. It's now going to go into all the known world, and people from every tongue, country, background, culture are going to hear the gospel. No, these Jews are saying, "What in the world did you do, Peter? Why in the world did you go to these uncircumcised Gentiles?" Verse number 1 of chapter 11, "And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision patted him on the back." They were of the circumcision, contended with him. He had just preached the gospel. A multitude of Gentiles had gotten saved. The Holy Ghost fell on them. They got baptized. And when he gets back home, the first thing that happens is that they come and contend with him. Verse 3, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." Wah! A great spiritual revival has taken place. God has moved mightily in the hearts of men. And these stoic, religious leaders, all they can think of is, "Peter, you sat down at the same table with Gentiles and ate." That's what their focus was. Their focus was not on people getting saved, the gospel going out, souls being converted, people getting baptized. They were worried about the fellowship dinner and what Peter might have possibly eaten sitting at that table with those other Gentiles. That was their concern. You know, that's what most concerns in churches are today. Not the important stuff, but the little tiny things. And there'll be a great moving of God and spiritual revival, and God will be active and moving. I've seen it time after time after time. When God does something, when God is working and moving, the devil's going to raise up some well-intended person who's going to say, "You sat down and ate with Gentiles." Now, obviously in our day, that's not going to be the thing, but there's going to be something to pick at, something to find fault with. It's not going to be the spiritual thing. It'll be the secular thing. But that's exactly what happens in chapter 10. That's why I love the Bible so much. Because when I'm reading it, I'm not just reading a historical account of something 2,000 years ago. I'm reading of human nature today, the day we live in right now. That the same things go on all the time. And they're recorded like this for you and I to learn from them, to guard ourselves against it. Watch, when we have... Brother Hamblin comes in, or Mark Rogers comes in, or maybe this week Pastor Ron Ralph is going to be coming in. And he's going to preach for a whole week. And we are going to get spiritually motivated and challenged and blessed and convicted. And somewhere along the line, somebody's going to find fault with something. Pick at something. Now, it's not that there's not going to be something to find fault with. I mean, anything. I find fault if the weather's not perfect. And I got to guard myself against complaining. Lord, don't let it rain at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock on this day. If it's going to rain, let it rain. I start telling God what He's supposed to do. And He seems to never listen to me. And you'd think after these many years I would learn my lesson that way, wouldn't you? Just trust God. He'll do what He's going to do. We can always find... But what we do with it is the problem. What we do with it is the issue. These men could have had a problem, but they could have walked up and said, "Hey, Peter, I got a question for you. How did this thing come about? I mean, what you sat down and ate..." But no, it says they contended with Him. That's the difference. The contention. Churches have problems. Churches have disagreements. Churches have things. But don't be contentious. That's the whole key. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. This was earth-shaking news for them. That these Gentiles had had the Holy Ghost fall on them. The Word had gotten back to Jerusalem. From up in Caesarea where this all happened in chapter 10. The Word had already gotten down. How accurate the Word was, you have no idea. Because you know how the Word spread, how it goes sometimes. But they'd heard this much, that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. All right, we're looking at verse 1 to 3. The Jews rebuked Peter. A great and wonderful thing is happening. The Gentiles are receiving the Word and are being converted. Though this should be cause for rejoicing, the stoic old Jews, they that were of the circumcision, were more concerned with the fact that Peter had eaten with men uncircumcised, and they contended with them. So they made a big deal out of Peter sitting down and eating with these Gentiles, these men that he had led to Christ. So in verse 4 to 15, Peter rehearses the matter. And again, this is a reiteration of what we read in chapter 10. Why is it repeated? Because it's so monumental. Why is it repeated? Because it's so important. Why is it recorded? Because it's so history-changing. That the God of Genesis 1, who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and founded the Jewish nation 1,500 years before Christ, and worked specifically through the Jewish prophets and kings and David and Solomon and all those up until the coming of Christ, and then when Christ came, born of a Jewish woman, of Jewish heritage, Jewish raising, started his ministry at 30 years old, being baptized by the Jew John the Baptist, starting his ministry and going to all the cities of Israel and no other cities, to Jewish people and no other Gentiles, till he was crucified, buried, and risen again. Then his disciples went to the Jewish people to tell them that was your Messiah. They rejected. All this had been Jewish only for thousands of years. And now the Gentiles were getting in on it. And the Jewish people had a hard time getting a hold of it, so God has to retell the story so that we'll get it. When you're reading your Bible, you say, "I already read that." I'm finishing 2 Chronicles right now. If you know 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's a repeat of 1 and 2 Kings. So you're saying, "Why do I need to read 1 and 2 Chronicles? I just read 1 and 2 Kings. It's the same story." Well, 1 and 2 Kings is written from a secular viewpoint. All right, it's all about the kings and their sons and what they did secular-wise, feeding the people, providing for the people, fighting the battles, the wars, and so forth. 1 and 2 Chronicles is written from a divine perspective. And it's not about the kings, it's about the prophets that served during the times of the kings and the messages of God during the times of those kings. And especially the building of the temple of God by Solomon in 1 and 2. So it's not the same thing over. And yet when we start reading, we're reading similar stories, but from a different perspective. God chose to give us two different perspectives, the secular and the spiritual. Why? Because we live in a world that is both secular and spiritual. And we need to learn to look for both perspectives. And again, here's what happens. We flip on ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox News, Newsmax. You know what you get? You get a secular perspective. Secular. Now, they'll give due diligence to God every once in a while. They'll throw them a nickel every once in a while. But it's strictly secular. And they keep the secular world bottled up. But you and I that are spiritual can rise above that. We can live outside of that. We don't have to be contained by what's going on in the secular world today. So we read our Bible and we learn to judge things going on in the world by a spiritual perspective, not just a secular perspective. And boy, that gives you peace, doesn't it? When you see what's going on in the world, man, you could panic. I'm reading a book by James Michener right now, and he's one of these guys that wrote stories about all these different countries and lands and all that. And he's writing a book on what's wrong with America or what needs to be adjusted or fixed in America. And it was written in 1996. So it's kind of interesting reading from back there what he says is going to happen in the next 20 years, because we're 24 years later, and seeing whether they came to pass or not. And he's showing the social ills and all that kind of stuff. But again, he's not a spiritual being. He's not a spiritual man. And so he's looking strictly from a human perspective, and it's, what's the right word? Discouraging? Disappointing? Troublesome? If you read that book without a spiritual side, you're going to say, throw your hands up in the air and say, let's forget it, man. There's no hope. It's all done. Race relations, the economy, all this kind of stuff he's talking about, it's all finished if you don't have the spiritual perspective on top of it. And so God gives us those different perspectives. Kings, Chronicles. People living in Kings, going to have a hard time. It ends with somebody killing themselves. Chronicles ends with a different story. All right. So Peter's rehearsing the matter. He's giving us again the second perspective on it, repeating it before the people of the church. First of all, in verse 4 to 10, we see the vision seen. The vision seen. And we're not going to go through this in great detail because we've already read it. All right, Peter sees the sheet that's let down. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, upon the which I had fastened my eyes. I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, all the things under the law of Moses he was commanded not to eat was inside that sheet. And you know the story. God told him in verse 7, I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. All right, that's the vision seen. Then second was the men sent. And again, we read this in chapter 10. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa to call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So far, all this information is just being repeated, what we read in chapter 10. All right, so the men were sent. Then the household saved in verse 14 and 15. The household saved. The vision seen, the men sent. The house saved. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Folks have a problem with that word even today. Saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And people say, what's this saved thing all about? Well, that's being saved from our sins. Being saved from the judgment of God. Being saved from hell. Sometimes you ask somebody, hey, have you ever been saved? They'll say, oh, yeah, one time I fell out of the boat. Somebody, I mean seriously, they'll say, I fell out of the boat, or I felt myself going under or whatever, and somebody came by and lifted me out and I got saved. Well, that's wonderful. Thank God for that. But that's not what the Bible's talking about when it says saved. Peter was going under the water, was he not? He was walking on the water when he saw the winds boisterous and the waves rising up. He began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. All right, that save is not this save. That save was exactly what we're talking about. I'm going under. Lord, help me. Save me. Deliver me. And we can use that as a type of salvation, but Peter was just saying, get me out of this mess I put myself in. Get me out of here. Save me. But the biblical word saved means saved from your sins. Saved by the grace of God. Saved from coming judgment. Saved from an eternity in hell. So when the question is asked, are you saved? That's what it's all about. And he said, "As I who shall tell thee the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" All right, the greatest thing that can happen to anybody is getting saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. The household saved. All right, all this again we have read, we have recounted, and so we go down to verse number 16, and that is Peter remembers the word. The Jews rebuked Peter, verse 1 to 3. Peter rehearses the matter, verse 4 to 15. Peter remembers the word, verse 16 to 18. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said. I like that phrase. Then remembered I. You know, three times before the Lord was delivered by Judas, he told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day he's going to rise again. Three times he told that the disciples that, and they never heard him. Talk about selective hearing. He told them on three different occasions, you can read it in the Gospels, that's what's going to happen to me. And they never caught it. They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They were focused on this Messiah setting up His kingdom and sitting them on the 12 thrones of Israel. They had this vision in their mind. And they didn't even hear when He said, I'm going to be betrayed, delivered, crucified, and I'm going to rise again. But after He rose again from the dead, it tells us in the back, then remembered they the words of the Lord Jesus. I like that. We don't always retain everything we hear. We don't retain everything we read. But it goes in there. And out of the blue sometimes, you'll remember. You're driving down the road and a Bible verse just pops into your head. I love that. Say, how'd it get there? You read it, you heard it, preacher quoted it, you got it somewhere, you really didn't pay much attention to it, but it went in, and all of a sudden now the Lord just brings it back and it pops out right when you need it. That's why we need to get all the Bible in us we can. Because you never know when you're going to need it and when you're going to want it. Then remembered He. I like that. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. All right, we've got to finish now and we'll pick this back up again next week. Let's pray together.